First of all, let me begin. It's time. September 6th, 2015, if I'm correct. Sunday afternoon, a week before Erev Rosh Hashanah. We have class today, tomorrow. Next week, there are no classes, obviously. And the week after that, before Yom Kippur, there's a Sunday, Monday, and I may Sunday do the press conference. I wanted to delay it, but I see I'm getting so many questions. I can't delay it that much. Okay, we'll see. I'll announce it. I want to say hello to the wonderful students sitting in front of me. I'll make a class list shortly. I'll tell you what to do. And I want to say hello to the many students listening across the world. I'm happy to answer all the questions of all my virtual students. God should give strength. I'm not happy with students who studied in Gris and never came to my classes, and then after they leave Gris, I get these emails that the greatest mistake they made, etc., and they suddenly have questions, and that is simply not fair, because if a Rebbe is to teach, he needs students. And apropos of what we spoke about, giving credit for listening via the website, I got this from a dear virtual student in Cleveland, David Newman. They say a vitz, and it was a short clip that I had seen a few years ago. The Rebbe comes into the shiur room and is ready to give a shiur and sees several empty desks with tape recorders on the tabletops. A few days later, he is giving a shiur to only tape recorders. The next day, the Rebbe comes in and places a tape recorder on his desk, and what you see is a tape recorder giving a shiur to tape recorders. So I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Also, if you have any understanding what Torah is about, and some of you do, some of you may not, I don't know. It's one of our big issues today. I'm going to come to it later today, and I'm going to come to it many, many times. The only reason I'm sitting here, what makes for a kefet a kefet, is someone is sitting here who actually spoken learning and knew intimately Reb Moshe Feinstein, Reb Aaron Cutler, Reb Yosef Eliyahu Henkin, and of course the Al Kulam Mori Rebbe Hamufak, Reb Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik. So there's a reason why Kefir is sitting here. There's something to see a person who robbed oxygen from the names I just mentioned. And that's Torah Shebaal Peh, and that's our Masorah. Now, do me a favor, write in your name clearly. Yosef Mordechai, write Yomo, because everyone knows you as Yomo. When I went to America and they jumped on me, the Rosh Yeshiva, Yomo loves you, I don't know who they're talking about. Your name, if you're in the Slicha program, what year? A word of background, where you went to college. Let me try to understand this name. Me, Ani, Omeid. Those of you that are older and outsiders, I want you to write your names, because I have a principle that if I teach Torah and the people sitting in front of me, if I already know so many virtual names, then I certainly have to know the names of my dear students in front of me. Okay, now, I just want to make one small correction. I mentioned last week about the smicha I got from a lady, and I mentioned that the Shurin family, Rabbi Shurin, I met him and his wife, and they gave it to me, and evidently I said Moshe instead of David. His name is Rabbi David Shurin, David and Esther Shurin. I don't know why I said Moshe, but it may be that I originally met a Moshe Shurin, and that often happens to me. When I've taught brothers, I always remember the name of the first one I taught, and that's the name that lives on. So I apologize to David for calling him Moshe. On the other hand, think of it philosophically. Did I do well turning David HaMelech into Moshe Rabbeinu? Or would I have been better off, maybe Moshe should become David? How do we view it? Now think now of number one, the Mor Nevuchim, if you know what I'm referring to. And number two, Mori Rebbe, the Rav's Drashot on Tshuva, and David HaMelech, Mayom David El Gad, Moshe Rabbeinu, Adon HaNeviim. So I'm not certain that I did good or did bad, but I correct myself. It's David. Okay, and let us roll. As I mentioned last week, the Kollel began with formal program in 78. The students, I write about this in Washington, what I've written, I don't want to repeat. If you read Washington, study Washington, it's all there. And if you don't read it, we'll also live and be well. But I feel bad, because Washington is the one book I wrote that is Shavu L'chol Nefesh. It's not scholarship, it's life. So when the Kollel began, I had a student who had been my student at BMT, and I made his shidduch. His wife had been my student, and he said to me, "What, you're in the building and you're not going to teach? We want you to teach." And because I started teaching, Nechama Leibowitz said to me, "Atama lameid ani gam rotza." I said, "Bavakashani adaber matamidim," and we brought in Nechama, and about 6 months later, "Why you made us adjunct faculty members? Don't ask. We taught for next to nothing." Nechama said to me, "This is all why you pays." She couldn't believe it. But, you know, if I was in life for money, I wouldn't be sitting here. Wouldn't have left the U.S. Rabbi, Rosh Yeshiva, so many chashuva titles there. Thank God I'm here. Now, so what am I going to teach? And I decided to do something, combine my learning with the Rav and Rabbi Aaron Kotler and Rabbi Moshe Feinstein and Rabbi Yosef Elio Henkin, and combine it with a doctorate in Jewish history. And I went into responsa literature, which no one else was touching lecturing on. And Baruch Hashem, I succeeded to the extent that some of the biggest names in the Rosh Yeshiva world came to me for sources and had a paskin what to look like in Shelot and Shabbat. With that, I don't want to mention names. Baruch Hashem. Now, over the years, I took topics and I spent 2, 3, 4 years on the topic. I beat it to a pulp. All of you know a Reuven. We're proud of what we did 2 years and 2 comments last week. And if you've studied a Reuven with me, we all know a lot more than when we began. While I was doing a Reuven, I got involved, of course, with the Mishnah Halacha, Reb Menashe Klein, and I fell in love with the man. Fascinating individual, open-minded, closed-minded, Holocaust survivor, answers every question that came his way. And I told you what I did. I went through 18 volumes of the Mishnah Halacha, every last chiv, every last line. And I pulled out of it a few hundred gems. I need about 120 years to do justice to what I want to do. But I've prepared a great deal of it already. I've organized it lafi dalet kalkei shulchan aruch, more or less. And we spoke about last week Rav Menashe Klein's life, his relationship with Eli Wiesel. That relationship is very interesting because on one hand, it shows you Menashe Klein is part of the big world. He always was happy to boast about his unique relationship with Eli Wiesel. It also shows you that Eli Wiesel, for all his living on the Upper West Side and his friendship with the heads of the seminary, was a Shomer Shabbos, a frum Jew, 100% plus. So that's an interesting comment, and I highly recommend to you Eli Wiesel's memoir, All Rivers Run to the Sea. It's a fascinating memoir. Now, the first question we began, following the order of the Shulchan Aruch, everyone can understand it. The Shulchan Aruch talks about waking up in the morning, kam kari, and what you have to do. And a chassid among we all had the same old ani, and be filled with Yiret Shemayim and Yiret HaRomamut, and go to Davin. And now it's what I call the period of sleep deprivation, slichat. Baruch Hashem, this morning at 5:10 in my shul, I never saw such a big minyan of slichat sayers. So we, Baruch Hashem, we said slichat, and it's good to chayde shalul, to come back to your roots, to come back. I was telling the Devat Torah to Yomo this morning, but he didn't like it too much. I was telling him that I was runs out of Sheva Brachas for a second marriage, that they're no longer alive, but very important, wonderful people. And he was marrying, she was a Rebbe, she was a Rebbe's Hatachta. She was descended from the Rishonah dynasty. And her uncle, it was at the King David Hotel, these were not poor people. I'm talking this in the 1970s, when you, today everyone is in the King David Hotel or the Waldorf Astoria. But these in the 1970s, I was just Masada Kedushin in the Waldorf Astoria. So it's no big deal. But the 70s, to go to the King David and the Sheva Brachas, wow. And the Rebbe was this time of the year, and the Chassidic Rebbe got up, I'll never forget it, and said, "Atem nitzavim hayom, was meint das atem?" What does it mean, atem? Rashi Tevet, Evan, Titzak, Mikir. The stones in the wall are shaking with fear of God. Atem, Evan, Tzitzak Mikir. So here we are, we're Chassid waking up, and I saw Alex Friday morning about 6:20 in Givat Mordechai. You had a towel with you, or you had your talis, tefillin, you had gone to mikvah, were going to mikvah. I can say Eidut Nemana that Alex is an emes of Chassid. It was beautiful, but I was driving past, you know, I'm afraid to start yelling, smelling, that all I know, the car behind you will backside me if I stop, you know what I'm talking about. So, but I saw you were right at the corner there with that, the shul, that Sfadik, beautiful shul, whatever, beautiful shul. You were right there. So, mikvah, what does it mean going to mikvah? And this taka is the tshuva we started with last week, Chelek Yudchet, Siman Samach Bet, in the Mishnah Halachot. And the student contacted him. He doesn't say to whom he wrote the tshuva. It was 1966. And the student wants to know about going to mikveh, how important it is. And last week I gave you the sources. I don't want to repeat everything. I showed you the Gemara in Brachot. I showed you the Magen Avraham. And of course, Ezra Tikein Mikveh. It has to do, again, a Litvish mind cannot comprehend this. A Litvish mind works. Does it do anything halachically? No, it's not like a woman goes to mikveh. It's not like a ger goes to mikveh. A ger goes to mikveh. Before he went into the mikveh, he's not Jewish. He goes to mikveh, makes a bracha when he comes up, asher kedushanu b'mitzvot tov, right? Tzivanu al ha'tefila, and at that moment, he becomes a Jew. It's a tremendous halachic change. Tova, mol v'lo taval, he's not a Jew. You can have a brit mili, you can have a tafetam brit, but if you don't go to mikveh, you're not a Jew. A lady is also the balish as a status of the nida, maybe a zava, again, you know, the sugyan in Masechet Nida. She goes to mikvah, she is muteret labala. Okay. Here, Ezra wanted to introduce that a man who has a mikra laila or has relations, again, I don't want to spell it out, it's lo na'im l'tzniut, should go to mikvah. That a Jew shouldn't be matzui etzol nashe ishto ketal ketana kolet. In other words, our sexual life should be muted, should be a little low key, and that's what he wanted to introduce. But this going to mikveh, it means if you're going to go to mikveh, ready takonet Ezra, it means you got to go every day. Because again, you talk about tzniyats. I heard stories up in the mountains. Everyone in America is frumted. Everyone is charedi. Everyone wears a black hat. In the meantime, up in the mountains, when a woman goes to mikveh, they tell me people will sing outside the house, Odi Shoma B'yor Yehud. I said, that is the height of eat tzniyats, the height of aggregation of tzniyat. Sickening, right? I was told this by eyewitnesses. All right, I hope it's not true. But as they say, where there's smoke, there's fire, Steve, okay? Said disgusting, absolutely. So it's worse than disgusting. It shows, I'll talk about it at the press conference. There's a reason for all this. You have to understand what the reason is. Okay, so Ezra introduced the takana, but this takana was very hard to go to mikveh every day, and it was like the gezeira on Shemin Nachri. And it's a perfect example. Shemin Nachri, you know, the sugyan of Eidah Zara, Stam Yenim we don't use, right or wrong. Rakefet's life, Rothkopf's life was changed by that bottle of non-kosher wine, 1962. I still, 61, excuse me, 1961. I still have no answer. The person from YU who sent me, who unfortunately is out of it today, but he's in his 90s, Vic Geller. So Vic, a wonderful human being, Vic, always said to me for 50, 60 years after 50 years, always said, there's no solution. Someone offers the rabbi non-kosher wine to make Kiddush, you can't make Kiddush on it. But how are you allowed to drink it? And it's in public, all the eyes are upon you. What do I do? You know, there's something, if someone does a sin and you write him a letter, you send him an email, Dear Chaim, I saw you doing this terrible thing. I feel it's not proper. All right, you're rebuking him privately. But here, 50 pairs of eyes are upon me. What do I do? All right, I told the president of the shul, this is not kosher, the wine. Why, you got a letter that week. I used to have a copy of the letter, but the Xeroxes, what they did then, how they photographed that, I forgot what it was called, it faded. It doesn't survive the passage of time. Anyone remember the name? It wasn't called Xerox. A photocopy, it used to call a photocopy. Anyway, I used to have a copy of the letter, and what is it called? No, that was mimeographing, but this was a little more sophisticated. Anyway, so I used to have a copy, and they wrote to YU, get that moron Rothkopf out of here, he embarrassed the president, all because I said the wine was not kosher. All right, so we live with that until today. It's no hardship. Israeli wine wins stars and prizes all over the world. It's not like I was growing up with Malaga and Concord, and that was it. Today, Kanayin Hara, people, I see Jews pay 100 shekel for a bottle of wine and they smell it and they have a little bit and they're like up in heaven. I look at them, I can't understand it. You know, I like a sweet wine, finish, give me a drink of wine, the Germano. Fine. This Shemin never caught on. Same thing with Takanat Ezra. They had to be Mavatal it. But Chassidim have the attitude, you, rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, ruthless, depraved, degenerate, abounds, repetitious, malevolent, litvak, you can't live on this level. But we're Chassidim. Chassidim can live on the level. And they go to mikveh every day. And this is what they asked Menashe Klein, and Chaval, he doesn't tell us who asked him. Why is mikveh? Is this important? Should we continue it? Should we do it? And he goes in absolutely, even though it's not that important, even though it was abolished, but these are Chassidim, Chassidim kibnu al atzman, Chassidim do above and beyond, and the Magen Avraham, we quoted it last week, he says that going to mikveh even has an element of tshuva. Okay? Beautiful. And this is the tshuva, and he says it openly, and he boasts about the Chassidim, and he quotes one of the great Belzer Rebbeim, how the Belzer Rebbe considered Rabbi Yisachar Dov Mibel Schutu Yagen Olenu, that mikveh is so important. Shuv Yom Echad, he quotes the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Kufnun Gimel Amid Aleph, that you should do tshuva one day before you die. How do you know when you're going to die? And if mikveh is a part of the tshuva process, then absolutely go to mikveh. And here I just want to correct myself, not correct myself, but I struggled. Yisachar Dov, what was his relationship to the present Rebbe? What was bothering me last week in class was the tremendous amount of year difference. You'll see in a second. But I was right. Rabbi Yisachar Dov is the grandfather of the present Rebbe. Rabbi Yisachar Dov, the first Belzer Rebbe was Rebbe Shalom. And the second Belzer Rebbe was Rabbi Yehoshua. Rokach is the family name. In English we used to call it Rokeach. In Hebrew it's Rokach. Rokeach was a kosher food factory in America. I believe it was bought up by Manashevitz. You remember the name Rokach, Rokeach in America? And Rokeach, they're still in business? Great. Rokeach began with a hechshev from Rabbi Yisrael Chananman, told them Europe. In America, of course, it was under very good hashkacha, and they're cousins of the Belzer Rebbe. Rokeach is a pharmacist in modern Hebrew. But here it's a family name. There were members of the Israeli government with the name Rokach, all cousins of the Belzer Rebbe. I've yet to meet a Rokach who is not related to the Belzer Rebbe. Now, Rabbi Yisachar Dov, yeah?
And then when they translated it, when they said the Americans become Rokich.
Rokich later, yeah? We used to say Rokeach.
I would say Rokeach.
Right. Later they said Rokich. Americanized, Americanized. Right, but that's after my time already. I never heard Rav Kitcher, but when I went Aliyah, I was still Rav Kayach. In Israel, when I would say Rav Kayach, I would be corrected Rav Kach. That's the way they pronounce it here. It's like Gur and Ger. Kanze Hasidut Gur, and in Nidjisak, and in Ger Chosid. So, Rav Yisach Dov was the father of Rav Arila Rav Kach. He was the Belzer Rebbe at the time of the Holocaust. He was at Tzaddik Yesod Olam, and he and his younger brother, who was 20 years younger, Reb Mordechai, was saved from Hitler with miracles. Their entire families were wiped out. They got out in 1944, and Reb Arila chose Tel Aviv. Reb Mordechai assisted him. Reb Mordechai remarried, and he was young enough, he remarried a survivor, and they had two children. He had a girl in 47 and a boy in 48, and he died in 49, very young, predeceased his much older brother, Reb Arila. And that youngster is the Belzer Rebbe of today, Reb Yisach Dov, named after his grandfather. Now, I can just tell you one story that I heard from eyewitnesses about the Reb Arila. Everyone went to him, and man, his whole family wiped out. I believe he remarried. Obviously, he didn't have children in Israel. And he sat all day and davened, and the Kedusha, the Tahara, barely ate. Say at night, he first ate his what we would call breakfast. And they tell a story in 56, I remember this story spread throughout the world, even before the internet, that that Friday night, he went into Hitler Havut. And when he reached Porei Sukkot Shalom, Oleinu Bal Kolamo Yisrael, Le'al Yerushalayim, he went into Hitler Havut, and it took him 5 hours to say that the Pasuk, that part of davening, that Keta, of davening, in modern Hebrew I would say Keta, and the Pasuk is made Tanakh, but the Keta may Sidur Tfilah, and the Gabbai signaled everyone that they should finish davening, go home, for 5 hours, midnight, and the Gabbai stood near him, and only at midnight did Reb Arila say to the Gabbai to make Kiddush for him, and he said the following words, Eit Sara Liyakov Vanitzam HaShabbat. And the Gabbai made Kiddush. He wouldn't taste anything. He fasted the entire Shabbat. Only afterwards, on Sunday morning, I remember like yesterday, did the Israeli radio announce Dover Tzava Hagana Yisrael, that Friday night the army broke into Sinai. The Sinai campaign began. And while the Rebbe was davening, the biggest battles were fought. And by midnight, they were already on their way to El Arish, into all of Sinai. The biggest battles were over. That's the Mitla Pass. That's the last time we used paratroopers in battle, dropping them behind Egyptian lines. And that's an unbelievable story with the Belzer Rebbe. They say, and it's never... 56. Mitzvah Kadesh. 67 was the Six-Day War. 56 was Mitzvah Kadesh, the Sinai campaign. And they say that a number of generals came to the Belzer Rebbe. Israel had never yet fought a major war. The 48 war was a war of survival. This was a war when we took the offensive. No one knew what was going to happen. This was a young army. This was a nation of Holocaust survivors and immigrants from the Arab countries who were not acculturated to modern civilization yet. No one knew what would happen, and they went to the Rebbe for a bracha, and the Rebbe gave a bracha that the army would be matzliach. V'kachavei baruch Hashem, although with every war we pay a price, the youth that we don't bring back. Okay, so Reb Menashe Klein quotes the Belzer Rebbe with awe, and then he has another tshuva. And he talks about, you can see how important mikveh is Look at the Seder of Yom Kippur. How many times the Kohen Gadol has to be Tovel, right or wrong? And with each change and with each new activity on Yom Kippur, he has to go to mikveh. So you see how important mikveh is, how much kedusha, how much tahara does mikveh add to the life of a Jew. And this is the Hasidic approach. Yes, it may very well be that if you take the attitude, and this is all in the tshuva, if you take the attitude that mikveh represents tshuva, so maybe you have to go a few times a day. Why only once? But, all right, person has to lead a normal life. It's difficult enough for a chassid to go every morning. And remember, when we move to a new area, what do we look for? A shul, kosher meat. I mean, in my days, today already kosher, you don't need anything, you just need a supermarket. It's an amazing world today with the OU, with the frozen food, with the hechsherim. But you need kosher facilities. A chassid not only needs a shul and kosher facilities, he needs a mikveh, not just for once a month, but every day. Now, on page 85 of this tshuva, he tells a story. There's an entire paragraph. I consider this paragraph the most important paragraph I will ever teach in my life.
What siman was this?
I'm now in Siman Samach Gimel. I believe, one second, let me just... He began Samach Bet, and Samach Gimel, he has a continuation of the same tshuva, of the same, he's writing, it's to the same person, and he's writing an addendum to, oh no, it's not the, here he gives the name, it's the Budapest Rav in Yerushalayim in 1970. He's writing to Rabbi Yisrael Veltz, and he's no longer alive. He has Shlita, then Zitzal, but now it's the same continuation, the importance of mikvah. And now he does something, and here's what I said to you last week when he introduced Rabbi Menashe Klein. This is something you're not going to find by Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, not by Rabbi Avadya Yosef. You're not going to find it in Ungarische Tshuvot. He now, in the middle of all the halacha, and quoting the Magen Avraham, and quoting the Belzer Rebbe, which is, all right, a little bit more than just a prime halachic source, quoting the Gemara and Ezra, Takana, he now goes into a whole story. And this is unique, and the inferences of this story on everything you spoke about with Rabbi Bednash a few minutes ago. And the heart of this story is what's going on the internet and the websites and all that I saw in America this past summer. It is crucial to understanding who we are and what we are. And let me begin. It's a simple story. And then let me take it a little further. And he tells the following story. Well, yes, we see from the Gemara and Yuma with the Kohen Gadol and the mikveh and how important it is. And this is a proof that every day is a new day in Avodat Hashem. And just like the Kohen Gadol, every new Avodah went to mikveh, change of clothes, we have to go to mikveh. Fine. And let me tell you a story that I heard about Reb Chaim, you know, Reb Yosef Chaim, I knew him as Reb Chaim Yosef Zonnfeld. Okay? And this story was told by Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer. Now, who are the players in this story? Reb Chaim Yosef Zonnfeld, you all know, was Austro-Hungarian. He came from, they call him Baal Tshuva. Those of you students said to me this morning, I'm a Baal Tshuva from a conservative home. Over the years in the Kollel, I would say in the last 20 years, at least 40% of the students in the Kollel Balei Tshuva, first generation or second generation Balei Tshuva, at least 40%. 1 year I made a cheshbon, it was more than 50%. So, and you should know, when I was still teaching on a collegiate level, the best students I had were the students made from by NCSY. So this is our generation, Baruch Hashem, a generation of return. I don't like the word Balei Tshuva, because Balei Tshuva is someone like me, someone all my life I saw Gedolei Yisrael, so if I do something wrong, I can be a Balei Tshuva. Moshe Schwartz can be a Balei Tshuva. I know his father, I know his mother, I know where he comes from. Fine, we can be Balei Tshuva. But someone raised with nothing, no concept of Yiddishkeit, raised by the New York Times, raised by the United States Supreme Court, raised by Reform Conservative, no concept of a God who gave us a Torah, of a God who is the ultimate arbiter of ethics and morals and proper behavior. How can you be a Baal Tshuva? You are simply uncovering your soul, your roots, the blood within you. I tell wise Alex that throw away Yiddishkeit, think of what you're doing to the blood within your veins of the great-grandparents who are Moisa Nefesh for Yiddishkeit, who put on tefillin in Treblinka, and you're mad at God because some rabbis are phonies. I just told that to someone. It had an impact, thank God. Okay? I don't like the word Baal Tshuva. Chazara l'makorot, Gilui Atzmi, I don't know, Taglit, call it what you wish. So Rav Chaim Yosef Zonnfeld came from a home that wanted him to go to high school, to have Haskalah, and he rebelled, and Libo Rak Davak Beter Betorah, and he came in Aliyah, and he of course became the Rav. He was a great Talmud Chacham, a great Jew. His grandson was my neighbor till the day he died for about 40 plus years. Chaim Friedman is a grandson. Are you aware of that, Yitz? Chaim Yosef Friedman is the grandson of I was at Chaim Friedman's mother's funeral. She was the last surviving child of Reb Chaim Yosef Zonnfeld. So he was the Rav of Yerushalayim, of the Eidah Haredit. They would have nothing to do with Zionism. He was the Bar Plukta of Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, who was the Rav of the Zionist part of Yerushalayim. And they were very good. They were good friends with mutual self-respect. They were very fascinating individuals. I can tell you in parentheses and take it for what you wish. It could be I'm saying it with a prejudice, but Rav Zonnfeld was doing something right. Rav Cook has very few descendants alive. Some of them were killed by Arabs, lo aleinu. Some died young. Those who are alive, most of them are Haredi, or two-thirds Haredi, or semi-Haredi. Rav Chaim Zonnfeld has thousands upon thousands of direct descendants. The overwhelming majority in the Kippah Shrugah world. So go and figure out what happens in the course of generations. But Rubam Kekulam Shomrei Torah Mitzvot, I taught many of his direct descendants, and I know many. My closest friend, Tzvi Grona, Rabbi Dr. Professor Tzvi Grona, Zichrona Lebracha, was married to a great-granddaughter of Rav Chaim Yosef Zonnfeld. So I don't have to go further. Baruch Hashem. Now, who was Rabbi Zalman Meltzer? Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, if you talk about the Litvische Welt, Rabbi Zalman Zundel, he was called Zundel Mira. He came from Mira, I believe. That was his nickname. Zundel, he was the Talmud Mufak of the Lajan of the Netziv. He knew Reb Chaim. He was a gonadir. They made a fabulous shidduch for him. He married one of the daughters of the Frank family of Kovna. That was where the father died young and left over a tremendous business with four daughters. And he told his wife, I'm leaving over this money so that each of our daughters should marry a top Talmud Chacham. And he married one, and his brother was Reb Moshe Mordechai Epstein, Reb Baruch Horowitz. What a family, what a family. Wow. And Rabbi Zalman, a gon, a dear, a litvish gon. He learned the Lashon and the Slapatka, then he Slutsk Yeshiva, when the Ribbons established Slutsk Yeshiva in Slutsk 1896, the author of Slabutka of Nutton Sweet Finkel sent the Yatna Zaka, 14 of his top students, to go to Slutsk and put that yeshiva on the map, headed up by Rabisa Zalmanosa. And when the Ribbons went to Chicago, he became Rav of Slutsk, then the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabisa Zalman. No, who was Rabisa Zalman Meltzer's son-in-law? No, let me hear, Vic. Rav Aaron Cutler, thank you. That was Rabisa Zalman Meltzer's, son-in-law. Rabisa Zalman Meltzer made a shidduch for his niece. Can anyone tell me who married his niece? No, Rav Shach, the famous Rav Elazar Menachman Shach of Panovich, the father of my classmate, Rabbi Dr. Ephraim Shach, who's in the news. If you know what's going on with the naming of a street, they'll name one street Rav Shach, one street Dr. Shach. People will be confused. Maybe they'll name this. I think it's a joke, but I saw it on websites. They'll name the street Harav Dr. Shach, and you can interpret it as you wish. Either the Rosh Yeshiva of Panovich or his son, Effie Shach. So what are we talking about here? The heart of the Litvische Welt. Now, in the early 20s, what happened was that Rabisa Zalman Meltzer escaped from the communists, the Kletsk Yeshiva. The Slutsk had to be moved to Kletsk, Poland. Slutsk fell under the communist White Russia. He escaped. They opened the yeshiva in Kletsk, and then he went on Aliyah. And Rav Aaron Cutler took over the yeshiva. That's the famous Kletsk yeshiva. Tomorrow, Morty Tarigan, Professor Tarigan, comes to class. His wife's father studied with Rav Aaron in Kletsk. And now Rabisa Zalman comes to Yerushalayim, becomes Rosh Yeshiva of Chayei Olam, and he's the elder Rosh Yeshiva in the world and in Israel. And this is Rabisa Zalman, the Eben HaAzel, and his wife was a Melumed at the Yodat Sefer. She helped him with the editing and the writing and the proofreading of the Eben HaAzel, Bela Hinder Frank Robinson. Her cousin was Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, Rav of Yerushalayim. Now, I don't know how Menashe Klein knows this, because this is a different world, but he knows it. And he says they became very friendly in Yerushalayim. And Rabbi Zalman told people that he loved Reb Chaim Yosef Zonnefeld, but he couldn't understand his behavior. And he said every day he noticed Reb Chaim Yosef Zonnefeld went to mikveh a few times a day. And at times he went to mikveh at midnight. And he couldn't understand. He said to Reb Chaim Yosef Zonnefeld, "What are you going to mikveh? We're supposed to learn. Every minute is precious. I mean, I'm a Litvak, I know this. You've heard me say it more than once. I don't have enough hours in the day to do everything I want to do. Wow. And what are you wasting your time going to the gate? The middle of the night, I don't have to tell you." And he looked at it. And all right, I'm a Litvak. I can understand Rav Yisrael Pratt. One time a day to go to mikveh. Mela. We can tolerate it. But what? You have to be learned. It's right here. This is amazing. This is what makes the Mishnah Halacha so unique. Lamazel, what are you doing? Why? And Reb Chaim Yosef Zonnefeld answered him just what I told you before, the Sugya Yevamot. Mol v'lo taval k'ilu lo mol. You're not a Jew. Mikveh turns you into a Jew. And if it can turn you into a Jew, Hare kal v'chomer im minachwi liyuhudi yefshar letzvila sheta'aseh kal v'chomer meyuhudi liyuhudi hagun yoter shebevadai hatzvila ta'aseh. Halacha kama v'kama, if I'm a Jew, I'm going to mikveh. Ichzap arayim kedusha. I absorb holiness. I'm a different person. the more I go, the higher I rise spiritually. And according to Reb Menashe Klein, Reb Yisrael Zalman was so impressed by those words, he said, from that moment on, my whole attitude towards mikveh changed. Fine. And that's the story. Beautiful, powerful, two great individuals. I want to comment on this story. And I want to say something and come to the heart of what to me is Torah Hashem Temima, and the heart of everything going on in our world, loud and clear. People calls, everyone bothered today, America stories, what I'm told, websites, YouTube. My own Talmidim involved on both sides. My Chaverim. Tell me, I'll let me poke fun at myself. Tell me, I look at Brad Heffert. I see a clean-shaven guy, dressed normal, or what kind of modern Western clothes we'll call it. Kippah Srugah. Big Zionist, Tzioni Dati, absolutely, Tzioni Dati. I did basic training at the age of 38. I just spoke with a student earlier. He could volunteer for the army, but they won't draft me as a child already. I told him, the smartest thing in the world, if you come in Aliyah, into the army. That's where you learn what Israel's about. It's a terrific experience. I was very fortunate. I remained in the army for many years, and it helped me immensely with my work in Russia. It was the perfect cover. It was unbelievable how I could leave Yerushalayim for 2-3 weeks, and no one knew where I was. The third time we were there, Malka's picture winds up on the front page of the New York Times, but that's a different story. It was the dedication. You read Shlomo Michal's, it's in Washington. But the army, great, great, great experience. Yitzchak was an officer in Haga. Haga doesn't exist today. It's now, you know, it's part of the army. They have a whole division. And you know why? Because you, a Haga, was 1 in 1,000. Today, any war that's fought, the missiles hit the civilian population. So they can't leave it to Haganah Atzit anymore. You follow?
I was a lecturer for 10 years.
Yeah, no, you were an officer. No, no two ways. You were an officer in the American army and an officer in the Israeli army. That is shotness. But Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. And anyway, excuse me?
I didn't become
a Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. I'll go through the past list and then I finish out, but I have to make this point. This point is crucial. So here I'm talking about Rabbi Yisrael Zalman Meltzer. Did you ever see a picture of Rabbi Yisrael Zalman Meltzer? Long, long beard, Litvisha clothes. Never went to high school, never went to college. Rabbi Chaim Yosef, all right, Rabbi Yisrael Zalman, you can say Rakefin has affinity to him, because, you know, all of his children and grandchildren in Israel. Rabbi Yehuda Mital was his grandson-in-law. I don't have to go further. His son founded the first Hesdi Yeshiva in Israel, Yeshiva Tadarom. His other son was professor of Bible at Bar Ilan. I always say that if Rabbi Aaron Kotler had come to Israel, which he almost did, he would have been a different individual, hashkafa-wise, than he turned out in America. But I guess God needed him in America to build Lakewood, to build Agudat Yisrael. Here, I don't know which way he would have gone, because the family was... I once had a heart-to-heart talk with Rav Shnura, and Rav Shnura said to me, I was very close to Apol Mizrahi at that time when I was in Israel studying with my grandfather. Quote, end quote. You may quote me, Vic. Okay? Ich hab das gehört mit meinen eigenen Ehren von Rav Shnura. Sehen nennt gewinnt. So, I don't know, it would have been there. Chaim Yosef Zonnerfeld. I think Rakefit quoted him with awe and reverence. Am I right or wrong? What do you say? I want to ask you a question. How do you feel about these people? Do you feel more enlightened? Do you feel smarter? Do you feel you know more Torah? You're going to deal with it better in the Western world? Or do you feel, I might have a different hashkafa, but these are my people. These are my brethren. This is my Torah. These are my origins. This is why I'm sitting here. I yet knew people who knew Jews who learned in the Lashon. That's why I'm sitting here. Yes, the dress may be a little different, but there's a beautiful expression in Matan Hebrew. Never forget it. Ota geveret b'shinui aderet. It's the same lady. But she changed the dress. The Rav used to speak about it very dramatically. It's actually published in some of his articles in Tradition. We have an old lady. That's the way they view Yiddishkeit in the Western world. But that old lady connects us with all the endless generations that came before us. And this is Torah, this is Mesorah. Yes, one. I'm a Tzioni, I'm a Zionist, I'm a B'nai Akiva. But my entire being is Torah Tashem Temima. And I'm smart enough to know that there are other Hashkafet out there. I will never say Kiblu Dati, and you know I'm proud of the fact that I have students that have long beards and chayas and wear a shtraimel and are part of the Eidah Haredit. And when they meet me, they hug me and kiss me and say, Shalom Alecha, Mori Rebbe. It's freedom of choice. I just spoke at length with a Slonim student who studied in this very kola. He's head of computers at Machon Lev. Great, but Langer, Hasidic, Bukadim, a handsome guy, tall, beautiful beard. A Slonim Hasid. Have a student I'm very friendly with, David Katz. I spent good time with him this summer. Works for Satma. All right. It's not a Satma, but he works for Satma. Ashenu Ungarische Yiddish. It's not my Yiddish. It's not a Litvish Yiddish. He has to talk in Ungarische Yiddish. Everything there is in Yiddish. Ungarische Yiddish. Hungarian Jewish. Hungarian Yiddish. So how do you feel? So now I want to ask you something. We have this great revolution upon us. It began in the 60s. The Rav already alluded to it. Just take one part of it, the feminist part. All right? They came up in Yerushalayim, in New York. They now call it Partnership Minyanim. Friday night, the women do the whole davening today. It's not like 5-6 years ago when I spoke about it, 7 years ago when I gave Shurim on the Partnership Minyanim. They were only doing Kabbalat Shabbat, but Baruch Hu Amen did. Now they do. It's Tfilat Marav. It's for sure the women can do it. Women laying from the Torah. What's the problem? The Gemara says openly, the Gemara Megillah, Kolo, a woman can have an aliyah just it's not covered Hatsiva. What's the problem? Three men, Kohen Levi Israel, then three women. Then Achron is either a man or a woman. And whoever is, if it's a man, so a woman gets maftir or vice versa. No? How do you feel about that? How do you feel? Maybe they justify halachically from sources, so much has been written, this way, that way. I don't have to tell you. Tradition had an entire issue. The Frimmer brothers, classic article against, they answer Shapiro, why you musmach, he's no longer alive, died quite young. He had a whole article in favor. I have Talmidim in favor. No, I want to ask you a simple question. How would Rabbi Zalman Meltzer feel if he walked into a partnership minyan? No, how would Rabbi Chaim Yosef Zonenfeld feel if he walked into a partnership minyan? And that's exactly the way Aaron Rakefet would feel. Anyone who studied with the Rav that you can allow, you can encourage, you can justify, you are a traitor to Torah Hashem, to Mima. And this is crucial. This story is magnificent. And how do you relate to it? Of course, I have a different hashkafa. I'm the first one to admit it. I had the chutzpah to speak with Rav Aaron about the greatness of Mizrahi and Bnei Akiva. And Rav Aaron said, das ist noch nicht der richtige hashkafa. But he didn't smack my face. I could talk with him. I could argue,
parents. It's a bright kid. Halamai would have the brightness I had then today. But all right, today I have more knowledge. I'm not as sharp. Okay. So Mitzrayim gives him. But this is crucial. We're not an island unto ourselves. We're not going to build an island and we're part of the Torah world. What we have to do has to be accepted all over. You can't come in and declare, this kid, we have a solution, a get sikui, and the Torah world will say, if that woman remarries, the kid's a mamzerim. You can't have solutions like that. We're part of a greater number. We're part of a people, of Am Yisrael, Kal Yisrael. Yes, there are ways to deal with every problem halachically. Many times we will find a solution. Sometimes we dead end. If a man doesn't want to give a get, he doesn't want to give a get. One of you said to Rabbi Betnash correctly, you were quoting me, I don't understand the problem. Beat the hell out of him. It's open halacha. I don't understand the Haredim, those who oppose a prenuptial. A prenuptial is Jews, it's not Goyim, you understand? Open sukkahs in Masechet Gittin and Pesach of the Rambam. But we have to talk halachically. And we have to find a solution that will be acceptable. We can't divide the total world in half. And I'm frightened by what is happening. It's not just feminism. I saw that article that was written by a student of mine who studied with me twice, BMT in the Kollel, and then taught in the Kollel for 15 years. A brilliant individual. No, Torah is allegories. Yetziat Mitzrayim didn't happen. How do you write? How do you think? All right, so you find the source of Moreh Nevuchim. That's a different question. Who is the real Rambam? The Moreh Nevuchim or the Mishnah Torah? I've dealt with that question 1,000 times over. And my Rebbe dealt with it 1,000 times over. And the Rav said it's one of the problems we can never solve. But there's no question the real Rambam is the Moreh Nevuchim, and I can give you a simple answer to it. I know a guy named Aaron Rothkopf. In the 1960s, he was two people. In YU, he gave shir, he was the Mishnah Torah. In Iskihila, in Maplewood, South Orange, where he was rabbi, in the first Orthodox synagogue, where Herbie Maltz, Chaim Maltz, will testify what a spiritual desert it was. Every temple was reformed, conservative, reconstructionist. There, I was the Moreh Nevuchim, I admit. I had a talk on their level, an answer.
Answers.
Excuse me?
That's why they burn.
We're not going to burn anything. But we have to understand there's a difference between the Moreh Nevuchim. All right, Bilam's ass didn't speak. It was a dream. All right, the Moreh Nevuchim. Fine. I've met a lot of jackasses that speak. I have no problem with understanding the Chumash literally. But to take that, Wolpe, the conservative rabbi, when he said there was no Yetziat Mitzrayim, I can't believe what I'm reading. I can't believe what's being said. And then ongoing revelation, they picked up on this idea. You know what that means? Ongoing revelation is a restatement of Solomon Schechter's Catholic Israel. And if you don't know what Catholic Israel is, go to the YU website, a guy named Rakefet, go back where he gave lectures on conservative Judaism. It's mamish a restatement. As a matter of fact, 2015, 100 years ago, I went into the seminary, I spoke with Schechter, I spoke with Kaplan, I spoke with some of his students. It's exactly what's happening now before our eyes. It is so sad, and you can't stop it. It's like a snowball, running, rolling. Ordaining women, feminism, partnership, minyanim. The Maharat, one of them speaks that she praise in a partnership minyan, so I can be dependent upon other paskin and shayla of Tarek and Shvacha. Where are we at? Oh boy, is this shiver important? So you answer it yourself. I can't answer for you. But I can tell you that famous question thrown at Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein and then thrown at me in the Kollel some 40 years ago already, I can tell you black and white. Who am I closer to? The Jew in North Tel Aviv who barely goes to shul on Yom Kippur but is a good modern Zionist, educated, integrated into Medinat Yisrael? Or to the Jew in Geula who walks around, Gera Chassid, Belza Chassid, the Belza Red in Yiddish, Hagera Medabrim Ivrit, Litvisha, who am I closer to? It's not even a question. Of course, I'm closer to the Gera, the Belza, the Litvisha. I don't live like them entirely, correct? I live in my lifestyle, not ashamed of it. The more, the better. The world is changing, thank God, the light-wing world is coming out of the ghetto, they're taking responsibility in the country. There are now pictures on the internet of classes, the police department is running for Haredim to become police officers, and you look at the classroom, it's unbelievable, every last guy there, a beard, players, beautiful, magnificent. Look at the army, look at the change. One of the candidates for a very important position in the State of Israel today is a retired Major General of the IDF who's about tshuva and sends his kids to cheder in Bnei Brak. Okay? I hope he gets the position. He's one of the candidates. Right now, read, learn what's going on. This paragraph... Crucial. He's one of a number of Tatei Aluf who are tzaddikim, but they're not chassidim, they're not right wing, they're wearing kippat strukat. I am thrilled that Agudat Yisrael Leitzman became Tsar b'Memshalat Yisrael. They now show on the websites where he signed his pledge as Tsar to Medinat Yisrael. And the right of the right is maledicting him and cursing him. But the change has happened and we grow closer together. Baruch Hashem. But when you talk to me about innovation, I always have to think, will Rabbi Sazan Meltzer be comfortable if he walks into my shul? And this is what I write about, by the way, in Washington. Rabbi Aaron Cutler wanted me to remain in Lakewood. He told Mashgiach he likes Rothkopf, a good cop. Don't want to translate. Do what you can to keep him. Mashgiach used to give me gifts, beautiful oranges. You know, Lakewood didn't have a lot of money then. It's not like Lakewood today where they probably cater deluxe meals. And I didn't listen for whatever the reasons are, and I went on to YU with all that that implies. Years later, the year that Rabbi Aaron died, right before his death, on Sukkot, the vice president of my shul, Abe Radin, Zichrono Levracha, an older gentleman who lived in Maplewood, and yet was a Yudapayish Jew to a certain degree, very successful, had a store in Springfield Avenue in 67, the rioting, Afro-Americans rioted and Newark was wiped off the map. All these stores were wiped off the map and Newark has never recovered. So Abe Radin went to Lakewood for Simchas Torah. There was a big New Brunswick hotel there, remember, and the Balabatim used to come and they used to meet with Rabbi Aaron. He raised funds. That's one of the reasons he chose Lakewood, they say, that there would be hotels where you could raise funds. A lot of Jews came. It was like before you went to Florida. Today everyone flies to Florida, but then you went to Lakewood in the winter. It was warmer than New York. And Mr. Radin goes over to Rabbi Aaron and he says, we built an Aikhila, we built a new shul, we have a rabbi, and at the Mol Galerim Va'aich, and once upon a time he studied with you. And Rabbi Aaron asks, what's his name? He tells him, and Rabbi Aaron, he says, the shul hata mechitza. And Abraham said, Havada, the Eshta Shul mit a Mechitza, where the first Shul with a Mechitza in this area. And Rabbi Aaron's eyes lit up. So you see, I was lost, went to YU, different Hashkafa, college, graduate school, but the basic question was very simple. Does the shul have a mechitza? And finally, he ends off, and he has a wonderful sense of humor, he ends off the tshuva, and this is why he says, I want to justify the minhag of Hasidim who go to mikveh before tkiat hashofar. And some of the Hasidim not only went to mikveh before tkiat hashofar, they went in the morning, they went before tkiat hashofar, and there were rabbeim who after tkiat hashofar went again before tfilat musaf. And he tells the story that one time on Yom Tov, this Hasidic Rebbe saw a Chassid going to mikveh before Shachris and then again before Musaf. And the Rebbe said to him, Michot der Shachris nicht mitchami gewen. That he said, he gave him Musa, what are you going to mikveh again before Musaf? All I did after I went to mikveh in the morning, I davened Shachris. The chakras didn't make me impure. You don't have to go to mikveh again. But the other person thought, the more you go to mikveh, the more you go up in kedusha. And this is the tshuva of Reb Menashe Klein. And this is the beginning of the Dalet Chelkei Shulchan Aruch. Now, give me 1 second. Let me organize my notes and let me learn who is sitting in front of me so I can have an idea. Me, the me, ha-chol-chim. Okay, looking up from. All right, we are ready to move on. Yomo. Moshe Hift. Hurt. We spoke. Where did you go to college?
I didn't go to college yet.
You, 1 second. You finished the army. You were at Sanchan?
Yeah.
You were part of that group. So where did you go to high school?
TBC.
What? TB? That's TNIC?
Yeah. Torah Academy of Reagan
County. Torah TABC?
Yeah.
TABC. I gotta learn that. Okay. And you're here in Aliyah.
Yeah.
Kol HaKavod. Natan Cohn, first year smicha gris, graduated YU. What is MM? In 2015.
Yeah.
May. Okay. In my days, we graduated in June. Vic Snow, Chaim Wolf, Yitz Rubin, Steve Brest, Alex Glassman, Simon Montagu. Montague, how do you pronounce it?
Montague.
You're from a famous family. Is that the family, the London family? Okay. Learned Jews College London and Midrash Sfardi Yerushalayim. I want to say, where do you live?
I live in Yerushalayim.
Okay. You live in Yerushalayim. Jews College has to be ancient. It's still.
That was in the early 80s.
Does it still exist?
It's not called the London School of Jewish Studies.
And when you were in Jewish College, who was the head of it?
Nathan
Okay. No, I know Nathan. He's involved in big controversy today, as you know. Avraham Rachamin. Graduated YU 2012, YU Smicha, second year. Avraham Rachamin, 1 second. Where do you live? Where did you live? Where did you grow up?
Originally from Russia.
Well, 1 second. So you're Bukharian?
From my mother's side.
And your father's side?
Mountain
Jew. A what Jew?
Kafkazi.
And 1 second. What? How old were you when you reached America?
7 and a half.
You still speak Russian? Good. Can you read Russian? Because we just brought over 100 kids from the Ukraine on a program like Taklit. What is Taklit in English?
Birthright.
You follow? I just sent an email today to Yosef at Tzadik Mendelovich. Okay? You come from good stock. Have you studied Washington? do me a favor, you know, fill them in. And Ata Korea read Gamkain?
Just a Hebrew?
Do you read Hebrew?
Yeah, read.
Modern Hebrew, we're talking, not rabbinic Hebrew.
Yeah,
somewhat.
Yeah.
Somewhat, okay, because if you don't believe what I wrote in Washington, the Mossad put out a book, but the Benitiv Hadmama. And there are two stars in that book, Malka and Aaron Rakefet. Okay? It has to do with your heritage. Don't forget you're Russian. I'll be very upset if you do. Remember that you're a Russian Jew from Russia. You owe where you come from, those people. Bring them back to Yiddishkeit. We've done miracles in Israel. Add to the miracles. Got it? Discover your roots. You can't be Balei Tshuva, they know nothing. Let them discover. Be proud. Fall in love with the Jewish people. A romance. Quoting my Rebbe man. My Rebbe used that word. Inculcate your students with the romance of being a Jew. Yeshaya Zimmerman, BA Brooklyn College, MS, what is OTR? Columbia U 1980, teacher Beit Medrash LaTorah, Skokie, why you smooth the fourth year? Now, one second. You have a family? So who supports them while you're studying for Smicha now?
Well, U.S. government does give me Social Security.
Oh, great, got the answer.
My wife works as a physician.
Got the answer, Baruch Hashem. I also was Sammy Zimmerman, is he also? Dina Cohn, isn't she Dr. Dina Cohn? Also, where do you live?
I live now, just moved to Beitar.
In Beitar.
Beitar.
I'm sure I have students there too in Beitar. Weissman, does Weissman live there? Sadie, check it out. Moshe Schwartz, Donnie Kaplan, first year Smicha, graduated YU. Aaron Chern, how do you pronounce it?
Cherniak.
That's why I ask, because your handwriting is like a doctor. Rafi Klein. All right, I'll learn the names. Back to work. You're not going to believe this next tshuva, but it's right here. I'll give you the source to check it out, and it'll take up the rest of the class. Avram, I see. I saw last week too. You left early. Yeah. What do you have? Is it class? Okay, I never locked the door. When I taught in Michala, Rabbi Kuflin used to lock the door at 8:30. And I always said, I took chutzpah, he was the dean. I said, I can't do it, because many of the women were married. How can a married, let's say a kid was crying, let's say a husband needed help, I don't know. I always used to say, even if you come to my class for 15 minutes, it shows you value what I'm teaching. You understand that at least even for 15 minutes. But there's some rebbeim, if you're coming late, don't bother coming. I can't be like that. But whatever the reasons are, it's good or bad, I don't know, but I can't be like that. Gentlemen. This one is... Wow. Chelek Hei, Mishnah Halacha, Siman Yud. And unfortunately, this whole tshuva has very unfortunate contemporary inferences. Now, what do you do when you wake up? So one of the first things you have to do, you have to go daven, you have to put on tefillin. So he gets the following question from Rav Nosson Tzvi Friedman. Rav Nosson Tzvi Friedman was a rav in Bnei Brak in an area that was Mizrachiites. This was, again, you see, he answers every question he gets. And it's 1970. Gives us a date, tells us who he's answering. And Minhag Yisrael is, when you buy tefillin that we use, so you always have them checked. And You can understand why you're buying tefillin. You want to be sure. Who knows what, when, where? What their pedigree is, what their history is. So what about if you buy tefillin at auction from an adon gadol? And you know, today everything is auctioned off. I've been involved myself in Dinei Torah, where they find archives, who does it belong to, and they auctioned off papers from Reb Lazer Silver's archives, and the family was very upset. And they came to me to Lehichayetz. It was, oh, I can't go into details, it would take too long. But imagine you're buying tefillin. So for the sake of argument, imagine they're putting up for sale tefillin of the Rav. No? The lowest bid tefillin that the Rav wore, even though we're not Hasidim, I mean, I would say $1,000. You follow? The lowest bid. Who knows what it would go up to? Hasidic Rebbe's tefillin, it would begin at $10,000, not $1,000. So, he wants to know, if you buy tefillin of an Adam Gadol, do you have to check them? In other words, these were Rabbi Soloveitchik's tefillin. These were tefillin that belonged to the Geder Rebbe. Do you have to check them? And here they get involved in a whole discussion of a story that it seems absolutely happened. Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz, his tefillin were passed on. A new generation had them. They went and had the tefillin checked, and they found the button empty. Have you heard the story? It's you heard it, Jitz? Now, you got to know the background. I heard the story, Dafker, in graduate school. Rav Yonatan Epshitz was one of the greatest Gedolim, going back at 250 years, and there was a tremendous controversy because Rav Yaakov Emden accused him of being a Shaptaist, I think is the correct term, a Shaptai, be it written, I'm not mistaken. Now, this controversy was very, very real and very deep and very, very painful. I can tell you as a historian, and it's not my area, in other words, it's not the period that I'm an expert in. I don't want to claim expertise. I know a little bit, beginning with 1850 on, let's say. But I can tell you it's absolutely so. This machloket totally weakened the Jewish people. And as a result, the Haskalah was able to conquer hundreds of thousands, ultimately millions. It reformed Judaism. It totally weakened it. Machloket was terrible. Then there was the machloket over the Kleeb's get. And as people said to me in America, why be from the rabbis are a bunch of phonies. So Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz had a lot of enemies. And when they opened this tefillin and found that nothing is in the tefillin, they claimed this just proves the point. He's an apikiris. He doesn't believe. Excuse me?
When did they open his tefillin? In his lifetime?
Or was it okay, so you're asking a good question, but it was in his lifetime, and they, it's not a question so much, they bought the tefillin, they went after the tefillin, they opened them, nothing there. There's a well-known story. You know who wrote on this? Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter. From YU, the famous Rabbi Schachter, Yaakov Yosef Schachter, Jacob. Both buttons were empty. All right. Now, it could be it's a legend, it could be it never happened. It could very well be they took the Parshiyot out. But the story, they did it on purpose. In other words, they took the Parshiyot out to create a bilbul. Take a look, this is Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz, the Shabtai Tzvinik, his button are empty. And there's a well-known story. We'll never know for sure if it ever happened. We'll never know for sure. Did they take the Parshiyot out? But the tradition has it that Rabbi Yonatan Epshutz said very simply, yes, these are my tefillin. These are my tefillin for Chol HaMoed Pesach and Chol HaMoed Sukkos. Okay? And this is the tradition. I heard this story as a kid. It's a quixotic story. I'm not certain we can take it at face value. But you all know, when we'll come to this, it's a tremendous machloket, Chol HaMoed, do you put on tefillin, don't you put on tefillin? Rav Kefet has said 1,000 times over, maybe 1,000,000 people have heard me say this in the course of the last 47 years since I came in Aliyah. I said Israel achieved the miracle that no other Jewish community ever had. No one puts on tefillin on Chol HaMoed. And it's a serious problem because there's a concept of lo titgo to do. You're not supposed to, agudat. We'll talk about it in detail, but not now. It's a very interesting question. And you will know that there's a big problem. If you have a minyan, like many of the minyanim in the Gala, some people put on tefillin, some people don't put on tefillin. Al pi halacha, they should separate into two separate minyanim. It's lo titgo to do. In the state of Israel, hakonis getroffen anes, the Sfadim don't put on, the Ashkenazim don't put on, the Yekis don't put on, and you should know for Lithuanians, this is a big problem. Because in Litta, many people did put tefillin on Chol HaMoed. And I don't think I'm into detail, but it all hinges what's the concept of Chol HaMoed. And the machlokes rishonim, is Chol HaMoed a day in which there is Kedushat HaYom, except it has more Chetam Malacha than Yontif? If that's the case, you're not allowed to put on tefillin. There's an oath to the day. You follow me? Or is it, no, a regular day with some Kedusha because of Musaf, but the Chalos of the day is not intrinsically Kadosh? Then, of course, you have to put tefillin on. This is the tremendous machloket. So I say a bug. Those of you who live in Israel know, particularly Yerushalayim, the Bnei Brak, it's, you really feel Chol HaMoed here. In New York, I never felt Chol HaMoed. Everyone works, they go into you live. Here, everything shuts down. 12 o'clock, one of the banks, everything shuts down. Not only that, chassidim go with strimals. So you feel such a kedusha on the street and everyone is rushing to the kotel. The crowds at the kotel in Chol HaMoed, it's a feeling. You feel the Kedusha. Now, a pi Kabbalah, you're not supposed to put on. That's why the Sfadim don't put on. So here we have a miracle. So the Rabbi Yonatan Epshutz said, I have these tefillin specially to put on Chol HaMoed, because I feel you shouldn't put on tefillin. Everyone else is putting on tefillin. So I want to look like everyone else that shouldn't create machloikit. But lo titgo to do, I don't want to go without tefillin. So I solved the problem by taking out the pashiyat.
Yeah,
no?
I'm pretty sure that I want to verify a story, but I heard from someone a similar story.
About the Chatam Sefer, we'll come to, yeah.
Well, maybe, no, I think it was about a Litvish Gadol.
Yeah, could be. But I heard the story about Rabbi Yonatan Epshutz. Later, with the Chatam Sofer, you'll see. But you got to understand, this was caught up in the tremendous machloket that they were literally killing each other. I mean, don't minimize my words. It so weakened the Jewish people. And then you had the Get and Cleave, 17 says, my master's thesis, all right, it's a Rakafar Aaron, I forget which chalek. I published it many times. It's one of the articles that many people asked me to republish. And someone in Michala did a psychological study based upon my halachic study. A very nice piece. Unfortunately, that person later goes to jail for 7 years. But that's not because he wrote that article. It's for different reasons that I would be ashamed to, you know who that is. He posed as a gynecologist and in the Haredi world, I don't want to go further. And when I turn on the radio, 7 o'clock at night, and I hear the news with it, he was just arrested, they give the name, I literally fainted. Now his father-in-law was my mother's second husband. So I call my mother, Zichrona Livracha, I say, Mom, do you know what I just heard on the radio? So I tell her who was arrested. She says, he was no good. He didn't treat his father-in-law with respect. You follow? She let him have it. She wasn't surprised. I said, Mom, there's a big difference between not treating your father-in-law with respect and doing what he did. But all right, so Zayin Gesund. I heard this about Rabbi Yonatan Epshutz. The divorce in Cleves, they burned the Noda B'Yehuda's Tshuvah in public. So you see, the masses reach a conclusion, the rabbis are a bunch of phonies.
What was the name of
my father? He's a Shapta, then it was like today over a Messianic Lubavitcher. But then it was even more because the Messianic Lubavitchers are a minority, and they every day that goes by they become quieter. But there, but Shabtai Tzvi. Well, they claim those that are opposed to the Messianic. Some of them they claim it's like Shabtai Tzvi. You know, you wind up.
Shabtai Tzvi was a heretic.
The Machlokes was very deep, and here. They had a fabulous example. The man's an icebox. There are no pashiyot in the tefillin. So I hear of Menashe Klein, we won't finish the tshuva today, but I just want to end off. He's very down to earth. He says, look, that story may or may not happen, but it's not the majority. The majority of from Jews, Gedolei Yisrael, if you buy their tefillin, you can depend upon the fact that there's nothing to worry about. Could you imagine you're buying Rav Moshe's tefillin, you're buying the Rav's tefillin, you're buying the Gerer Rebbe's tefillin, you're buying the Lubavitcher Rebbe's tefillin? There's nothing to worry about. And he says, even though I know they're phonies in life. And then he tells a story. And remember, he's an Ungarische, he's Hungarian. So he knows the Chatam Sofer very well. He says, it's very well known that Chatam Sofer's lifetime, there was a Sofer who went from community to community, checked the tefillin and the mezuzot, and took the parshiyot for himself to sell, sewed up the tefillin, sewed up the mezuzah, without the parshiyot. But he says, this is not that common. This is a thief. Not common. We don't have to be chayshish for it. And this is what he paskins lahalacha. All right. Next week, I'm going to show you a contemporary source. And I don't know. You're going to have to decide for yourself. In the year 2016, where we are today, is it more common? Can we really be samachan people? What people have done for money? As we sit here, lawyers are meeting about a plea bargain for a former chief rabbi. And I can tell you, the little bit I know is his lawyers are willing to accept 3 years in jail for the shoychat he took. And the state wants a minimum of 5 years. Okay? And this is a former chief rabbi. I mean, it's not a secret. Metzger.
But he did things. I prepare people for the gayos. I go to the Beit Din. And you see honest rabbanim who ask the questions. The first place is out. This guy, he wrote up documents in phony stuff. This is not just the man
that's why they want the elimination of the whole rabbi.
Gentlemen, I'm aware of all the problems, I'm aware of all the criticisms, and in the press conference I'll tell you stories that break my heart. But with this individual who I know personally, his wife was my student, his aunt and uncle are my neighbors, it's very sad because he did something that is unforgivable. It's one thing, you take shochah, you take money, you take this, you take that. there was a family out of Russia with no Shmirat Mitzvot whatsoever, very wealthy. And the father wanted them all to convert. He was Jewish, his wife was not, the children were not. An oligarch, money not a problem. And no one would touch the conversion because there was no Shmirat Mitzvot whatsoever. He got paid off. And by the way, they can prove the sum. It seems they have checks. We're dealing with, if I recall collecting, $160,000. And he did the conversion. And my daughter knew this story. She told me this months before it broke in the newspapers. Because, you know, from within the butt, they did him. She knew the story. And I told my daughter, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. All right? It's one thing you take shochad, you go to Poland, you have to speak. You're not in New York like Rakef who takes them. You take money. All right? You're not supposed to take money. But you didn't do any. You follow what I'm saying? So we took another 10,000 because he went, though the state says the chief rabbi strip is paid by the state and you're not allowed to take money. This is to take money for doing something against the halacha. How do you deal with it? My dear students, let me reiterate. What did we do today? I have to be brief now because I want to catch Marv in my shul at 7:25. What did we do today? Baruch Hashem, we have a wonderful class, wonderful faces, wonderful people who want the Rebbe to learn a little bit. And I'm teaching myself, and as I teach myself, I hope a little rubs off. We spoke about the Reb Menashe Klein, and going to mikveh, the story about Rabbi Zalman and Rav Sonnenfeld is classic and critical. Analyze it. Think about it. Think about partnership minyanim. Think about what I'm saying. And this is at the heart of what we are debating and dialoguing today. I'll talk more in the press conference. I'll deal with the get problem and the Rakefet solution, although it's no one has a perfect solution. But at least I would try to move it in a slightly different direction. We spoke about the tefillin. We're not finished yet. I'll show you a source that unfortunately is as true today as it was hundreds of years ago. What is the Rav? The Rav, if I recall correctly, the Rav said that he is committed to putting on tefillin. But I think he didn't, because Reb Chaim didn't, because the Gaon didn't, because they held that it has Kedusha Tayom. Look into Reb Heschel's book. Look into Reb Heschel's volume. I think the Reb said...
Why did he feel committed?
Because the Litvah should put on. That was the Nohag, the Ramah, etc. Look into Reb Heschel's book. Okay? And then we spoke about the Tfilin, Cholamayid, and we left off in the middle of the Tshuva. Tomorrow is a classic class dealing with the Lubavitcher Rebbe, but I'm going to say a few words of a drusher I gave in New York, which I trust you will appreciate. You'll see what I pulled off with Hasidim and Litvakim. Please be on time, because that's the way I start, and then we roll with the Rebbe. Yitzchak, this is for you. Page one is missing. Sam promised to get it for me, but you know that Barbara is very ill. Next, if anyone took, remember I gave out last week two booklets on that Mashiach is coming this year with the Gematrias. Dr. Marty Lipson from Toronto, my dear friend, asked me if I can send them a copy. If anyone has the book, please give it back to me, just a copy. I want to send it on to Dr. Lipson. Vic, this is for you. Pass that down to Vic. Okay. Here is a recording by Rabbi Shimon Kessin on how to work out a happy marriage. Who is Rabbi Shimon Kessin? The name sounds Sephardic, but who is he? But he throws in Yiddish.
Yeah,
he's not Sephardi?
No.
Okay. It's a very interesting recording. Anyone interested? It's in beautiful English. Here is a solution that will never need shkitar again, and everything will be glatt kosher. In Australia, Jews have set up a flock of ben bekua, and deal with that with Rabbi Bednash. How do you feel about that? Here's a book put out by my student, Rabbi Dr. Seth Farber, on Jewish marriage in Israel. It's part of a series he put out. It's outdated, but it's very good. Here is finally, yesterday, Friday's Basheva, I had a lot of nachat from this article. This lady, Yaffa, Lisa Schmidman, her name was originally Chill. She was my student in Machon Gold, and her husband is a Schmidman, it's Rabbi Schmidman's son. Magnificent, beautiful article. They settled in Israel years ago, 30 years ago, I believe it is. What they do here, how happy they are, how every American, every Anglo living in the Western world should be exposed to an English translation of this article. Until we meet again in health and happiness tomorrow morning at 9:05. Das Vig Danya.
Shakoa, I got to tell you a little something. You mentioned those barbecue.
Yeah.
His name was Schneerson.
Yeah.
Do you know what Schneerson stands for?
First turn off.
Senor.
Vic. Turn off the. See the button on one second. I'll show you.
You got it?
Okay, then you can take it apart. But you have to do
Power button.
Right.
Listen.
Yeah.
I heard you give it. Said there is no sense in telling you. Schneer comes from the Spanish senor.
Senor.
Okay. All right, I thought it was interesting.
You know what a schnur is, right?
Schneer.
But a schnur in Yiddish.
A schnur.
There's schnur is a mother-in-law.
Oh, a schneer.
When you say
schneer.
You got literal gamma galiziana. Take care, I'll see you.
Okay. Ah, Shana Tova is right.
Shana Tova.
Right, next week there's no class.
And I will not be here tomorrow. Because my son Joshua is a grandfather. And that makes me a great grandfather. And tomorrow's the bris.
Saba Rabba.
We got a dam with you, not Tachman.
Yeah, I'm the Sandik.
You're the Sandik?
I'm the Sandik.
Yeah, so
of course.
I wasn't. Mine, the Sandig was Jerry Hoffbaum.
Well, that's the other grandfather.
That's
my
old neighbor's grandfather.